song, brother. All right.
Thomas A. Dorsey wrote that song.
Oh, okay.
1939.
1939. Well, he did a good job. All right, beloved, 1 Timothy chapter 3 is where we're going to be this morning. And we're going to springboard out of in a message I've entitled, The Future of the Church. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Now here, of course, inside this passage, Paul has written to the young preacher Timothy. And we read here that Paul is telling Timothy about some things, and in this chapter he has described, first of all, the qualification of the pastors or bishops, as they're known inside the Bible. We don't use that word bishop because the Catholics stole that really from us, and they turned it into another meaning. So if the average common person hears the word bishop, they generally think of another meaning than biblically that is there. And then, of course, we also see in this chapter the qualifications of deacons likewise as well. But in verse 15, this is where we are drawn to and where we want to come out of this morning. And if you have your place there, again, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. The Bible says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth."
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your precious and holy word. Lord, I just ask that you'll move me behind the cross. Father, touch these old lips of clay that they may speak forth your truth and your word. And Father, just have your will in your way now be done in our midst, Father. We pray, Lord, for your sake and for your glory. Amen. Well, first of all, we notice here that Paul is telling us that there are ways that we should behave ourselves inside of the house of God. I grew up knowing that if I got out of line, I got a swift dose of a whooping, and I quickly learned how I should conduct myself inside the house of God. I also realized that there was kind of a way that I should present myself in the house of God. Here at Danieltown, we do not require women to wear dresses. We do not require men to wear suits and ties. All we ask of you is to just put your best before the Lord and put your best foot forward. And above all things, try to wear a smile on your face. Because I tell you, it's got to be one of the most downhearted things that one could ever see. And that would be a group of Christians to walk inside the house of God and just be all down in the dumps and gloomy and doomy and all that. It happens to us all. We understand. It happens to us. We know. But then he says here, let me throw this out to you. Some of these modern theologians out there, they like to say that the house of God always refers back to the temple. But here, you see, that's not the truth. When you and I, as old country folk here, when we talk about we're going to the house of God, and we know that's the church. Notice again, this actually identifies the church as the house of God. Because he says, how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God. I want you to understand also from this verse is that we are part of the church of the living God. We do not serve a dead God. Our God did die for our sins, but he did not remain dead. He is the God of the living, even as he said himself. And so one thing we have to remember, that this church is not my church, it's not our church, it's the church of the living God. This is God's church. So this is God's house. And notice also it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now the pillar, I want you to notice, is something that supports something. So pillar inside of the ancient world was not just a structure or like a column that would hold up a superstructure, but a pillar also was a way for you to record history. So a church then is supposed to support things. It's supposed to have a history. When we do have a history, we might not be able to trace one church congregation to back to another, back to another, back to another, all the way back to Jerusalem. But we trace this as Baptists. we trace this by doctrine. We can trace throughout church history for the past 2,000 years, we can trace groups of believers out there who were what we would say baptistic in nature because of what they believed. You know, kind of like St. Patrick, who was over in Ireland. Patrick is not a Catholic. He was not a Catholic. When you read and you study about what the man believed, he believed like we Baptists do. He was not Catholic in nature, although the Catholic kind of they adopted him and put him as their own. But not only is the church a means to support, we're supposed to support missionaries. We're supposed to support one another. We're supposed to support the work of Christ. We're supposed to support these things as the pillar. And then it says, and ground of the truth. The ground of the truth, beloved, is the foundation. And the foundation we have is the truth. It isn't a truth. It's not a truth out of many. It is the truth. And the truth that we have is identified by itself in John 17, 17. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy word. Thy word is truth. So the foundation of this church is our Holy Bible. And it ain't just any Bible out there, beloved. We hold to and we cling to and we stand upon and we preach from and we teach from what we understand to be the preserved word of the living God, and that is the King James Bible. Amen. That's what we hold to here. If it's an NIV, that is deleted at least 17 verses out of it, including some of the very words of Jesus Christ himself. And so what we have to stand upon here is the Word of God. It's not what the Pope said. It's not even what Pastor Creighton Loveless said. It is what thus saith the Lord in His Word. That is our truth. And that means, beloved, that this is our foundation. This is the ground level on which we build our church, on which we build our life, on which we build our home, on which we build our family, on which we build our job, on which we build everything. That what God says is right is right. What God says is wrong is wrong. And this should further be that truth and that standard by which we ourselves as individuals live by, because this, what we live out there, outside of the four walls of this church, should be a reflection of what we learn and what we understand and what we abide by in this church. In other words, what I'm saying is what you learn here is not supposed to stay here. It's supposed to be lived out there. What you understand here and you gain from the doctrine and everything else in this church is supposed to be evidenced inside of your life. So the church is the pillar and ground of truth. It's like this daddy pointed out to me. He got this in the mail the other day. And it's basically from an organization called St. Matthew's Churches out of Tulsa, Oklahoma. And inside this thing, they are coming out as just a very, you know, nonchalant, non-threatening way. They're asking you for your prayer request. And you don't even have to put a stamp on it. How about that? You get to say 58 cents. And they want you to fill out your information. And then they got this little letter here that they send out telling you that you should ask and petition the throne of grace for whatever your needs are. Now, so far there's nothing wrong. Everything that it's just said is right. But then they tell you that they want you to get this this prayer rug out, sheet of paper. And they want you to put this prayer rug down because it's been anointed. And they want you to look at this thing, and then they want you to pray over it, and then they want you to mail it back. And the longer you look at Jesus' face, his eyes open, supposedly. And then they got another little flyer in here and another one in there that says, oh, look, all these people, they prayed over that little prayer rug, and they've sent in their donations. Aha, there's the key, the donation. And they've sent in their prayer requests. And then they promise they'll send you a little old angel blessing token. Folks, this, you know what this is? This is a con artistry. This is a scam is what it is. It's all in that neck of the woods in that neighborhood that is all filled with the teachings and the doctrines of the Word of Faith. Now, I'm not saying these are Word of Faith, but They're preying on people because they're wanting them to send them everything they can. And there's been, I've read and read and read on this just this morning about people that have sent in all this money and all this thing. The guy who founded this, today he's a millionaire. And he lives out in California. And at one time, this organization posted, I think, upwards of about $6 million that they had brought in through revenue. And the IRS would not identify them as a church. So anyway, they tried, but they failed. And why would they want to be identified as a church? Because any of the income they receive is automatically tax exempt. So, folks, I smelled a rat in here, but there's nothing wrong with praying. But when you start telling people, just send your donation, so then that will help your prayer go up, that's not right. That's not how that operates. That's going back like we talked about Wednesday night during Q&A about the Catholic and this teaching about indulgences, about purgatory, about when, you know, Christians die, they go down to purgatory so they can burn off their sin. That's not in your Bible. See, folks, one of the problems we have in our country today is that you have even people who sit inside pews, inside churches, Bible-believing, preaching-teaching churches who don't know what their Bible teaches. They believe the Bible. They believe what this Bible says. But the problem is we don't know what it says. And one of the reasons we don't know what it says is because, one, we're not reading the Bible for ourselves at home. I mean, this is the second day of the year. Have you got a Bible reading plan in place? I hope you do. There's all kinds of them. One of the ones we did several years ago was a chronological Bible reading program that even some today are working on their fourth time through. Now, that makes for a lot of Bible reading, but that's, again, people start something and then they stop, right? How many times have you made a New Year's resolution and you said, this is the year I'm going on a diet. This is the year I'm going to stop smoking. This is the year I'm going to lose weight. This is the year I'm going to save money. This is the year I'm going to go to church every time the doors are open. And normally, being told, nobody makes it past the end of January when they make these resolutions, normally. But here's the thing. If you do something, statistics say, for 21 days, you have set up a new habit. That means if you skip church for 21 days, you got a new habit. You're going to be out of church. If you don't pray for 21 days, you got a new habit. You're now sinning the sin of prayerlessness, one of the most grievous sins I know of inside my Bible. So, folks, you are going to have a good year or you're going to have a bad year based upon your walk and your standing with Jesus. What I'm saying is that if you want the blessings of heaven, it isn't on how much you go to church. It isn't on how much you tithe. It isn't on how much you pray. It goes down to this one nugget. It is how, what, and how you obey Christ all across the board. And that includes everything from prayer, tithing, going to church, all kinds of things. But it isn't just one or two of those one little thing. It is based on where you put God and His priority in your life. Too many times we make God an afterthought. We put God on the shelf and then we don't bring Him off the shelf until we get in a panic, until we can't pay our bill, until we get diagnosed with cancer, until we get sick, until something happens and we need His help. That's what a lot of people are guilty of. If they don't think about God, they think about living their life, doing what they want to do. They may well be saved and on their way to heaven, and they don't think of God hardly at all until circumstances calls us to remember, oh, there's a God who promised to help me. Folks, we don't need to do God like that. God gets done like that too much as it is. And too many times we give Him the short end of the stick. He wants to bless our lives. He wants to use us for His glory. But the thing is, He's never going to barge in. And He's never going to bop you over the head and make you do these things. He's going to always respect your free will. Now, there's some preachers out there that will argue with me till they're blue with my shirt, that there is no thing as free will. There is free will because we see it all the time and we make decisions little and big that impact everything, everywhere, all the way about. So, The last 2 years when we have been ransacked through this country by COVID, we noticed through the statistics that they stated very clearly that last year alone that 30% of churches across the United States of America shut their doors for the last time. But why? Because people stopped supporting the church. There are people that are members of this church that are still on the roster today, that they haven't been to church in 6 months, in a year, but yet also something else. They've not paid any tithe. They've not sent anything in. The contact, we send text messages out every week. We send out letters to them telling them what's happening at the church every month. But let me put this inside your thoughts. Just because you may be out, just because you may not be here, doesn't mean the church stops operating. This isn't on me. This isn't on you. This is on us to be able to keep the lights burning, to keep the water flowing, to keep the ministry of this church going forward. For $50 a month, we pay to have the sermon audio. Facebook is free. But you see, that's the thing. It's not me doing it by myself. This is not Craig-centered. This is Jesus-centered. Everything in this church is not supposed to be about one family. It's not supposed to be about one person. It's not supposed to be about me controlling the church or you controlling the church. It's supposed to be about Jesus controlling His church through our lives as we come together to, one, worship Him. And folks, that's the thing that too many people think. They think, okay, I've come to church, now my time's done. No, now it's just begun. You come to church, you worship God, and then we get our marching order from the dictates of the Word of God, and we go forth to change our life. So then hopefully, by shining the light of Jesus, by shining the light of hope out in this sin-cursed, darkened world, somebody will be impacted by that light. You shine out there, and then they might say, you know what, I want to get a part of that, and I think I'll go to church with you. Or better yet, somebody will see that hope and that light and they'll say, why do you beam like you do? Why do you shine like you do? And you say, that's because I know Jesus as my Savior. And then you can lead them to Jesus and that will really change their life forever. But folks, I'm telling you that all across this country, I have noticed over the past 10 years, come April of this year, if I'm still standing here, I will have been pastor of this church for 18 years. 18 years. I'm already the longest serving pastor of this church. But this church began in 1986 with a vision of Guy Johnson, who shared that with Preacher Boyce Gregory out of Crestview Baptist Church. And then they worked together by doing a survey of this community. And then people came together in a little building down there, right off 221, that was owned by my uncle, and then owned by my uncle, Uncle Frank, first Uncle Jerry, then Uncle Frank. And how ironic that is, that it started as a mission, and then in 1989 it was mothered and birthed as a church and planted here, and the members themselves built this building in 1989, in October. And we've been here ever since. We've seen it go up and down. But folks, let me tell you something. In 2003, I was here when we paid the note off in full and this church became debt-free. Today, we owe no debts. We are debt-free. So as long as the church is able to pay our bills, we're going to be able to keep going and keep doing. That's all we've got to do. But folks, look around. There's not a lot of spring chickens in here. I saw one over there. I see another one inside the back. But I know that, and you know, we see Colton and Corbin coming up. We always hear what? Our children are the church of tomorrow. And they are. But, thank God, they can be part of the church of today. That gives me hope. But I also know something else. That I also hear statistics that a church youth group, I believe, I'm trying to remember, it says that I think it's 75% of children who are raised in church by the first year of college will leave the faith. And so if you were to have a church youth group right now of 60, I think statistics show that within 20 years, 8 would stay with the church. 8. Well, I remember, folks, in 2009, which was my highest year, when we had an attendance of 81 here, record attendance. I'm hoping this year we can break that record. But I remember that year we had children, we had youth, we had teenagers coming in right and left, and we were having baptisms every week. We were having young people at every service come forward, and they got saved, and they got born again. Two of those have went off into the military, and they moved off. And then one by one, I watched as our youth moved out, as they got married, as they began families of their own, and some of them, at least two I know of right now, are in different churches, and then all the rest of them, as far as I'm aware, don't even go to church anymore. And yet these were kids that were raised in this church under the preaching ministry of Preacher Riddle and Creighton Loveless and Jack Pennington before me. They've heard the Word. They've heard the truth. They know what the Word of God teaches. And yet one by one, I've seen them slip away, and I've seen them and watched as they've forgotten the church. They've forgotten many times the things of God. I'm not downing them. I'm just telling you the facts. That all across this country, the news is not a good physical outlook for our churches, especially the ones that hold to the truth as the pillar and ground of truth. Why? Because Satan is trying to get us all so busy and so distracted by everything and anything coming and going so that we'll get too broke to pay our tithe, so that we'll get too busy to put God first, and we'll get too busy and be too tired to read our Bible, too tired to pray, too tired to do anything else, and not worry about church and just make it an option. And folks, I tell you, it will show in your life and mine where we put God at. It will show sooner or later. So what is the future of the church? Well, first of all, I want you to know there's a proper church out there. I like to think we're a proper church. Notice what he says in Acts chapter 2. This is the beginning of the church. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayer. Todd, I think that was a Baptist church. Because they got eating in there and they got fellowshipping in there. That sure sounds like a Baptist church to me. Notice what they continued in. They continued in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching. Well, we're doing that here. We're continuing in the apostles' doctrine, in what Peter taught, what Paul taught, what James taught, all of those, and what Jesus taught. That's what we're continuing in. We continue in fellowship. I don't know of any person in this congregation, either here or not, that doesn't like another person inside this congregation. I have known, as far as I've been a part of Danieltown Baptist Church, when I began back in 1996 coming here, that this church has always been loving, that this church has always been inviting, it's always been warm. And we've had wonderful fellowship, from pig pickings to cookouts to dinner on the grounds, everything you can dream of, we've done it, we've had it, and it's been wonderful. In breaking of bread and in prayers. We believe in the power of prayer here at Danieltown as well. I've seen people come up and be prayed for and prayed over and anointed. I've seen Janice where she has been healed of a rare cancer in her eye, where her doctor said that they would probably have to take that eye out. And yet she still has an eye, both of them, today. I've seen a family where the doctor said, well, you probably have a problem with your baby and you might as well abort the baby. And then we prayed over that mother and over that baby, and that today that little girl is fine and dandy. Amen. Amen. Folks, I've seen God work. I've seen what God can do through the prayers of the saints of God. So as far as I can see here, we're still inside that vein. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. and sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. You know what that says? That says that nothing in their lives inside the early church was off limits. If somebody in the church family had need of something, they were going to help each other with it. If they needed food, they would give each other a pounding. If they needed help with a bill, they would help pay that bill. If they needed a vehicle to go somewhere, they'd probably get the old chariot up and or get the old mule out of the barn and help each other out because they had everything in common. That's family, guys. That's what we're supposed to be. These churches, they get together and then they forget about each other until whenever, and they don't ever think about each other ever again. That's not family. That's a club. We're supposed to be family, and I honestly believe we are. Where if somebody is in need of something, we're supposed to come together to help each other out, right? And they, continuing daily, here it is, with one accord, that is, with one set of mind in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You see who did the increase? It was God. Amen. God did the increase. Now does that mean that we shouldn't invite people to church? No, I don't mean that. It means that we should. But know this, that just because someone comes inside the church and they come here and they plant themselves here, that is all of God. When Miss Lucy came in, that was of God. When Todd and Karen and Canyon came in, that was of God. When Jeff and Judy came in, that was of God. When Brittany came in, that was of God. When Tommy Lovelace came in, that was of God. When Cheryl came in, that was of God. When David came in, that was of God. When Junior Lovelace came in, that was of God. When Creighton Lovelace came in and Susan Lovelace came in, that was of God. You know why? Because God saw and He showed us that we needed a church home. We needed a church family. And guess what? We planted ourselves here as we all, every one of us here, believe that we were led here by God Himself. Amen. We found something here that we hadn't seen. I've heard it from I don't know how many people. Jeff and Judy told me that. I remember not Margot, but her mother and dad. I remember them telling me that. There's a lot of people, guys, that I have heard with their own mouths say. David and Kim said it, that they have been to 12 to 14 to 15 different churches in this county, and they have experienced something here. They found something here that has been missing in churches all around this area. I'm not saying we're better than them. I'm just saying that there's something here that you have found that you haven't felt or that you haven't seen or that you haven't been moved by in the other churches around. Which is another reason why the devil wants this church shut down. So whatever increase we get, it ain't because Pastor Craig's ideas are better than Pastor whoever's ideas. No. It's however we get the increase, that's because it's of God. Amen. But then you have not just the proper church, but you have the problematic church. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are seven churches that were in Asia Minor, or Turkey, as we call it today. And every one of those churches, Jesus had something to say. Now, in one of them, He had nothing good to say. In one of them, He had almost everything good to say. But in almost every other one, He had good and bad to say about the church. Now, in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, we read this. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first work, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Now in Revelation chapter 1 verse 20, Jesus says, "The mystery of the seven charge which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlestick, and the seven stars are the angels, or the preachers of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." So right there, what he's saying is this. He says that unless the people of God repent and get right with him, he told the church of Ephesus, If you don't do this, I'm going to come, Jesus said, I'm going to come and I'm going to remove your candlestick. What he's saying is, if you don't get right with God, I'm going to take your church away. I'm going to remove your candlestick. I hope he's not telling us that this morning. But if he is, we need to look in our own heart and our own lives and make sure that we're right with God so that we don't lose our candlestick. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "So the people sent to Shiloh that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God." Then you drop down to verse 22 and 21. 21 and 22. I had that backward. "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband." They both died. "And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Let me tell you something about that incident. The ark of the covenant was, as it said, back in 1 Samuel 4:4, which is where the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. That was God's throne. That's where God dwelled physically on the earth, was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Well, then what happened was in the battle, the Philistines, they got the Ark of the Covenant and they stole it away. And when they did, the glory of God departed from Israel. He departed from the tabernacle and it was no longer there. And so this woman who's talking in verse 21 and 22, she says that she named her child Ichabod, because the glory of God had departed, because her father-in-law and her husband died, and because the Ark of the Covenant had been taken, it had been captured. Well, I submit to you that there's a lot of churches this morning that the glory of God has departed from those churches, and we might as well write over their door Ichabod, because the glory has departed. Why? Because God's no longer dwelling inside that mist. Because they've lost the battle. Whatever battle you're fighting this morning, you better let God fight that battle for you. Remember David, when he walked up and there the whole army of Israel was shaking in their boots, and there was Goliath out there who'd been standing out there cussing God and cussing everything else and cursing Israel. And he was challenging somebody to come up and fight him. And now little old David comes up and he told his brother and he said, "Is there not a cause? Will nobody go out and fight this giant?" Then he told his brother, "I'll go." And they said, "Oh no, you're too young. You're too inexperienced. All you're wanting to do is just make a show for yourself." Then they sent him on up to King Saul. King Saul didn't go out there even and fight him. And you remember that when Saul was appointed king of Israel, he was head and shoulders above everybody else. In other words, he was the tallest man out of the whole group. So Goliath wouldn't have been as tall to him. But not even King Saul would go out and fight the giant. And Saul's saying, "Well, you need armor. You need my armor to wear out there and all this." And David said, "Well, you know, one time there was a lion that went down inside the sheep and God delivered the lion into my hands and I killed it." And then the same thing about a bear. He never told anybody this before. It was part of his testimony. Maybe you've been through where a bear's come inside your life and inside of your family trying to rip it apart. And by the power of God, God destroyed that bear. Maybe there's been a lion that's trying to come in and rob you. You know, the old devil come in, the roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But by God's strength, you've been able to conquer that lion. And now there's a big old giant out there and everybody's shaking in their boots. It's time to have battle with that giant. There's something that might be standing in your way, preventing you from believing God and trusting God 100%. To trust God 89% is to trust Him not at all. Because doubt paralyzes us. We've got to have faith in God. We've got to trust God. We've got to turn the battle over to God, because what did David say? The battle is the Lord's. How many times have you and I tried to solve the situation, tried to solve the problem, and we just made a bigger mess out of it? Been there, done that too many times. And so it is that David fought the giant Goliath and he prevailed. Because God caused that rock to hit the giant inside the forehead. And then David went out and got Goliath's own sword and cut his head off and held it up for all to see as a testimony that God won the battle. If we give the battle to God and let Him fight it, He'll win every time. Because God ain't never lost the battle yet. God's never lost a sheep out there that's been put inside His hand. But now there are some preachers out there, beloved, that will say, well, preacher, you don't know what you're saying. There is no way the devil can triumph over the church. To those brother pastors, I say, where are you coming from? And they go back to Matthew 16:18. Jesus says, and I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I've heard preachers preach I don't know how many times. There's no way the devil will prevail against the church because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let me tell you something. Who makes up the church? What kind of people?
Saved
people. All right, number two. Can saved people go to hell? Nope. So why would the gates of hell prevail against the church if the church can't go to hell if we wanted to? To prevail against something means it's got to be in it, right? To keep it in. Well, here we notice the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The word it there is a neutral term, and that goes back to another neutral term, meaning the subject and everything else, and that is the rock. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It is the rock. And the rock, by the way, is not Peter. That don't mean Peter's the first pope. That's another story in and of itself. But anyhow, what is it? Well, it's the church, and it ain't the church neither. The foundation and the bedrock of the church is the truth, the Word of God. And what did Peter just say before that? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.
Amen.
The confession of what and what we are and what we are about, Jesus. And what is Jesus? He is the Word which became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the rock. Jesus is our foundation. Jesus is the truth.
Amen.
And so what happened? When Jesus died on the cross, where did He go? His spirit went to heaven and His soul went into hell, into the heart of the earth. But you know what? 3 days later, He rose from the grave. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over hell. He triumphed over the grave. The grave could not contain Him. The gates of hell did not prevail over Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus can never fail. But folks, at the beginning of the turn of the 20th century, in the early 1900s, there was a revival that hit a little community called Lewis over in the United Kingdom. I believe it was over in Scotland. And there was a revival that hit all across that community. And inside of that church out there, I can't remember the name of the church, but in that church out there, that church was filled with thousands of people. They were having a meeting, they were having revival, and hundreds of people began coming inside the church being convicted of their sin. And they came to the altar and they finally started repenting of their sin. They started getting right with God. People started getting saved. A dear old mother who'd been praying for her son who was a drunk for years and years. I remember hearing the old preacher read the story. She said, oh Willie, is it true? Have you come to my Jesus at last? And he did. And later he surrendered to the ministry and he became a powerful preacher. But that was the revival that hit that church. And now today, 100 years later, there's about 12 people that go to that church today. And as far as I know, that was about 12 years ago. And for all I know, that church might itself be shut down now, for all I know. Open only, usually through the week, as a historical attraction because of the revival that happened over 100 years ago that people today still talk about. That's too many churches out there today. They're looking to the past and they're living in the past. Oh, don't you remember when Pastor so-and-so was here? Oh, what a wonderful time we had. When I became pastor in 2004, I told them, I am not Pastor Pennington. I am not Pastor Riddle. I'm not Pastor Johnson. I'm Pastor Craig. So don't try to think I'm going to be just like them guys, because there's only one Creighton Loveless out there, thank God. And so don't think I'm going to be like them. I'm going to be like myself. Just like you need to be like yourself, but us together, we need to pattern our lives as best we can after Jesus. So folks, there are churches out there that will be shut down by God, or they can be shut down by the people getting away from God so that His glory will move away and go somewhere else. And then that church turns into basically nothing but a social club, a place where they come together and they have a concert and they hear a nice moral story and they feel good about themselves, and then they go out never touching anything about God ever again until the next time. Don't let that be you. Don't lay your Bible aside and then only pick it up again whenever we come to church at the next time. You know why? Because this is your food. This is what you and I need to live by. If you want to have a better life, you've got to start changing the way you think, to solve problems, to live your life, to pattern your life after God's standard, not our own. That's part of our biggest problem we have nowadays, is that too many people, they go through the circumstances of life, and then they say, well, you know what? I'm going to do this, and I don't care what God says about it. There's even Christians out there that think that way. That's not biblical. That's not right. It's not what the preacher says. It's what God said to the preacher and to the congregation, to us. Amen. You see? And then there's the prophetic church. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, we're told this in beginning in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Let me tell you something. The prophetic church, the future of the church, will ultimately be whether the church building is still open or not, whether it's having problems or whether it is the proper church that we should be. The future of the church ultimately will be that every one of us that's saved and born again and part of His church will be one day in heaven, perfect, without blemish, without spot, standing before the Lord arrayed in perfect white robes of His righteousness. I don't know about you, but that's something right there. You see, isn't that something that, you know, listen again to what the Bible says about what Jesus did on the cross. That He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. How do we become holy and without blemish? It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, there's people out there today that say, well, you know, the church don't matter. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. I don't need the church. That's not a right attitude to have. Because the Bible here tells us that Jesus died for the church. People say, oh, does that mean that just church folk are going to heaven? It means that everybody who's saved is a part of the church of Jesus Christ. But He wants you to be kicked in and connected in with a local body of believers, so that you can get encouragement on the first day of the week. And then as we began the tradition about a little over 150 years ago now, roughly, to be meet on Wednesday in the middle of the week for prayer meeting, God wants us to be connected with a local body of believers so we can go in and worship Him, so we can be encouraged, so we can grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I mean, there's a reason God gave the gift of pastor-teacher. There's a reason that God put down those stipulations about using your spiritual gift. There's so many times that you can't really use your spiritual gift 100% unless you go to church. I mean, how can we pay our tithe but go to church and support the work of that ministry? We work together, guys, to put this message of hope out. And folks, We've been doing that. We did it last year. While most churches all shut their doors, we kept our doors open, telling people to use your common sense, wear a mask, use hand sanitizer. If you feel like you need to distance, distance. But whatever you do, don't stop obeying God. Because I'll be honest, church online, church on TV, church on the radio, that ain't 100% church. You get the message. You get the truth. You get the music. But there's something here that we get that you don't get there. And you know what I'm talking about. I've been on the other end. I've been sitting there watching and listening. And there's just a different feeling that I don't get like when I'm here. Because, folks, God moves in our midst. You know, the Bible tells us inside of another verse, God inhabits the praises of His people. And here we are to praise His name together. And God comes in. You know, where two or three are gathered, He said, I'll be in the midst of it. I'm glad He's here this morning.
Amen.
So, folks, what I want to do this morning, what I've tried to do, is tell you about the future of the church. That we can be a proper church. We can fellowship together. We can break bread together. We can stand upon the doctrine of the apostles and of Jesus Christ. We can stand up and let ourselves be counted as a local body here. There's also times when problems may arise. And if we don't get right with God, God will solve those problems by removing that church. But then ultimately, looking beyond the veil of this earthly existence, looking into the future, we know that one day our home ultimately is in heaven, and then the body of Christ, the church, will ultimately be gathered with His head in presence of Him who died for us and rose again. Folks, I don't know about you, but I can't wait for that church service when all the saints of God are back together for one final time. And that time will never end. There'll be no separation. There'll be no parting. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no sin. And we'll all be with Jesus forever and ever and praising His holy name. Everything we have suffered, everything we have endured, it will all be counted as under the bridge, water under the bridge. It'll all have been worth it because now we'll be able to see our Savior and our faith will become sight. Once and for all. Well, folks, let's stay the course. Let's keep on keeping on what we're doing. Let's encourage one another in the things of God. Let's encourage each other to be faithful in our Bible, be faithful in our prayer life, be faithful in coming to church and supporting the work of the Lord. I'm not asking you for a salary. I'm just asking that we all together pay what we can and give what we can and sacrifice what we can to keep the lights burning, to keep this church here. Because, folks, this is a lighthouse. It's a hospital for sinners. It's a place where burdens are lifted. You know, when he says there in verse 47 of Acts 2, praising God and having favor with all the people. I don't try here to beat somebody over the head because they're lost or because they're in some type of sin. I just try to preach the Word of God. If somebody feels condemned about something, that's not me. That's the Holy Ghost of God. But too many, they like to point the finger back at the messenger when you need to be looking at oneself in the mirror and saying, I need to get right with God. Because, folks, I'm telling you, this society we live in right now, there's too many people that wear their feelings on their sleeves. And somebody looks at them the wrong way. Somebody says something out of the way or that they don't agree with. They get all hurt and all bent out of shape and blah, blah, blah. And then they take their ball and they go elsewhere and blah, all of this. Folks, the truth is the truth. And you know what? Sometimes, you know as well as I, the truth hurts. Sometimes it does. So we shouldn't shy away from the truth. We should handle the truth in love, showing people that we care about them. And when you show somebody that you care, because what's that old saying also say? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. A starving man ain't going to care about going to heaven and hearing about Jesus. He's wanting to get his belly fed. If we help feed his belly, then let's give him some spiritual food for thought.
Amen.
Maybe we can lead him to the Lord. David, if you'll come. I'm excited about what God can do through us, you and I, this year here at Danieltown, if we'll just follow the Lord, be faithful to Him, and follow His footsteps, in His steps. The future of the church will be bright and beautiful as long as you and I obey Jesus and do what He wants us do what He wants us to do. But if we decide to do our own thing, then He'll yank our candlestick away. And then where will we be? The family will be scattered. I don't want to see that. I want to see us together worshiping our Savior and praising Him. And look back 10 years from now and say, Lord, we went through some rough patches there in 2020. But glory be to God, You kept us burning. You kept us going. And we clung to Your nail-scarred hand. You never let us down. Let's not let Him down. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed,